Well, we're in the book of Luke this morning. Surprise, surprise, huh? We are starting a new chapter, chapter 19. The story of Zacchaeus. You have an outline, I encourage you to follow along. Luke chapter 19, we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses. So if you have your place, let's read through our text together. Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, or the tax collectors, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want us to go through three or four people or things about this text, and then we're going to have about four statements I want to draw from it. I want us to look at the story, just a little bit about the story, a little bit about Jericho, a little bit about Zacchaeus, the crowd, and Jesus. And then we'll make some points there at the end. This is probably the most well-known kid story in the New Testament. It's only found in this text, these 10 verses. The only place you'll see the story, it's not found in any of the other Gospels. I was thinking, what is it about this story that fascinates kids? And I think perhaps it was, for one thing, that the guy climbed up in a tree. You know, when you're a little kid, you can visualize that well. Zacchaeus, a man climbing up in a tree to see Jesus. The story has a feel-good ending to it, doesn't it? Jesus sees him. Jesus asks him to come down, or tells him to come down, and goes to his house at that point, and the story has a good ending. Zacchaeus finds Jesus. Jericho, the text says in verse 1 that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Since about Luke chapter 8 or so, Jesus has been working his way south from up at Galilee and Nazareth, down south, headed toward to Jerusalem. And it is the last time that he will go to Jerusalem, because it is there that he will be, at the time that he's there, he'll be crucified. But he passes through Jericho. Jericho was a wealthy city. It was at a junction as you came down south from Nazareth and from Galilee on the west side of the Jordan River. You came to Jericho, and Jericho was sort of at a junction where you would proceed west to go to Jerusalem, or you could go east and go across the Jordan River. And Jericho, the city there, tended to in some way control the trade routes that went through there going both directions. There was a lot of money in Jericho. It probably was a ideal location for the Roman Empire to have someone a little higher in the ranks of their tax collectors to be stationed. Just like, you know, in our day, the same thing happens. You don't station a big corporation or offices of a corporation in Heber Springs, you usually find them in Little Rock or Conway or someplace like that, a little bigger area. So this is Jericho. This is where Zacchaeus apparently lived, a wealthy man in a wealthy city. Zacchaeus is only found three, his name is mentioned three times in our 10 verses. That's the only place you'll find him in the entire Bible. Just this one story, but it's a well-known story. You see on your outline, I've got three or four things here. Zacchaeus was an Israelite. Jesus called him a Jew. He was wealthy. He was short in stature. That's the reason he climbed the tree to begin with, so he could get a little height advantage there to see Jesus. He was a chief tax collector. That was his job. The next four or five things, you see I've got the word probably put in there because our text doesn't tell us this, but this is strongly implied from what we know about the Romans and the tax collectors, etc., from other accounts and from history. Zacchaeus was probably hated by the Jews because he worked for the Romans. Furthermore, Zacchaeus was probably hated by the Jews because Zacchaeus was a Jew who worked for the Romans. If there is one thing that was more traitorous, if that's such a word, as working for the Roman Empire, it's being a fellow Israelite, a Jew yourself, and working for the Roman Empire. He probably, because of this, had few friends among his own people. He probably was almost an outcast. He probably was suspected, at least he was suspected, of dishonesty and theft in the collection of taxes. No one likes to pay taxes. I don't know of anyone who rounds their tax dollar up, all right? I don't know of anybody who's thrown in the extra $100 just for a tip, all right? We do everything we can to find every loophole that we can imagine being there and to pay less taxes. And the system that the Romans had in place, the way I understand it, was the tax collectors had the authority to collect taxes, and I don't know how they determined how much taxes you owed, but they got a cut of it. They got a certain percentage of the tax as for their own livelihood. So the more they got from you, the bigger cut they got, and it just rubbed the Jews the wrong way, just like taxes rubs us the wrong way. Then the next four or five, you see the word perhaps I've got in green there, and these are just speculation on my part. There's nothing in the text that implies this. It's just my wild imagination, you might say. Perhaps Zacchaeus had discovered that money could not bring happiness and peace to his soul. It can't. Money can't bring happiness to your soul. Money can't bring peace to your soul, to your heart. Perhaps Zacchaeus has discovered this. Perhaps the lack of peace inside him was drawing him to see Jesus. Perhaps it was just mere curiosity that was compelling him to get a look at this guy that he had heard about named Jesus. Perhaps he thought how fortunate it would be for him if he could actually make eye contact with Jesus. Can you imagine Zacchaeus being up in the tree? And I've seen pictures of him in Bible story books, so I know what it looked like, you know. And he's up in this tree, and he's wrapped around it, kind of looking down, the ones that I saw. And Jesus is down there looking up. Can you imagine what it would be like for Zacchaeus, hoping he could see Jesus, but getting much more than that? His eyes meeting Jesus. Perhaps Zacchaeus thought, no matter how far-fetched it might have seemed, that he could actually have a conversation with Jesus, to talk to him. So here's Zacchaeus. The crowd is there. Just like they're followed Jesus around, it seems, everywhere they go. The crowd makes it hard for Zacchaeus to get close to Jesus because Zacchaeus is a short guy. And he can't see through the people, and he certainly can't see over them. And that's the reason he runs ahead and finds an advantageous position that he might get in this tree and see Jesus when he got there. The crowd did not approve of Jesus talking to Zacchaeus. The crowd did not approve of Jesus' proposed interaction with Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was a sinner. This man goes and eats with sinners. We've heard them make that statement before. What prompted them to respond this way to Jesus? Maybe it was jealousy. Maybe it's because they were legalistic and they had their own rules of what is proper for a righteous person to, the way for a righteous person to behave. And going to the house of a man like Zacchaeus was not on that list. Perhaps they were self-righteous. But the crowd was the same crowd that we see over and over and over. The same way, the same behavior, the same things going on in their own minds. And then let's look at Jesus. As usual, Jesus finds himself surrounded by a crowd. Jesus occasionally is able to get away from a crowd, to get away by himself, but it seems like not often. And here he is, surrounded by this crowd. And somehow, Jesus ends up face to face with Zacchaeus. Now, how does that come about? Was this just a random thing that happened? Was it just by accident that Jesus got close enough to that tree and happened to look up? He maybe sees movement or whatever, and he looks up and just sees Zacchaeus. Was it just accident that that happened? Okay, it could have been, but I, for some reason, don't think so. Was it a divine appointment? All right? I suspect that that is the case. Here's the question for you. Did Jesus already know he was going to see Zacchaeus? We talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago when we talked about the omniscience of Jesus, an omniscience of Jesus as he was on this earth. Zacchaeus doesn't invite Jesus over for lunch. Jesus invites himself. Matter of fact, it's quite a bit stronger than that. Jesus gives an imperative to Zacchaeus. A couple of them. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down out of the tree. Jesus tells Zacchaeus what to do. Do you like people telling you what to do? Susan says, I don't. As long as it's a good idea, you know, and I can manipulate around where I already thought of it first or something, no big deal. Don't tell me what to do. That's kind of the attitude a lot of us have. I don't like you to tell me what to do. Jesus is telling Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. And he words it this way, I must go to your house today. We kind of overlook that word. I must go over to your house today. I suspect that Jesus has been looking and waiting for Zacchaeus, knowing that Zacchaeus was ahead, and that he would have an encounter, a divine encounter, with this man today. Now that's kind of what's going on in our story. I've got four things there that I want to talk about just a little bit. The first one is this. You've got some blanks, so get your pencil out, fill in the blanks. Number one, Zacchaeus' actions are out of character for a person in his position. Zacchaeus' actions are out of character for a person in his position, especially so for a wealthy person. Wealthy people are not very likely to behave like Zacchaeus is acting. They think they can control their circumstances with their money. They think if they have enough money, they can get what they need when they want it. Wasn't it Jesus himself said, it's harder for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven? And why is that? Because they trust in their riches. A rich person generally has a heightened degree of pride. They have a heightened degree of feeling of importance, of prominence. Not every wealthy person is that way, I understand that. But that tends to be the temptation that comes with being wealthy. And for a wealthy person to climb up in a tree when the crowd is going by to see, to try to get a glimpse of this man, Jesus, requires something that very few wealthy people have. Perhaps Zacchaeus was desperate for a friend. He had heard perhaps that Jesus was called and had this tag put on him that this man is a friend of sinners. Perhaps Zacchaeus is desperate because he needs such a friend. He is so desperate, perhaps, that he's oblivious to the fool he's making of himself by climbing in this tree. Isn't he? Doesn't he, to the average person, look like a fool? Look like an idiot? See that guy? You know how much money that guy's got? Look what he's doing. And yet, for some reason, Zacchaeus is acting out of character with his actions of seeking out Jesus with such seemingly desperate measures. Number two, although Zacchaeus is meeting Jesus for the first time, Jesus has known Zacchaeus, and Jesus has loved Zacchaeus, and Jesus has anticipated this day for a long, long time. Do you know how long Jesus has loved Zacchaeus? From before the foundation of the world. Jesus has set his affections upon this man. And as time went through the history of time, the fullness of time came. The time came in Zacchaeus' short vapor of a life where the eternal Son of God meets him and sees him. And face to face, they meet. And Zacchaeus' life is changed. I suspect Zacchaeus has never felt like he's feeling right now. Jesus tells him to come out of the tree, to get down. I must go to your house today. And the scripture says Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him with great joy. There's something different about Zacchaeus. Something is happening in Zacchaeus' heart that only God can accomplish. No one could present a logical argument with Zacchaeus and accomplish inside his heart what has happened. Something supernatural has taken place inside Zacchaeus' heart. Number three, Zacchaeus' declaration of restitution is not the cause of his salvation. It is the inevitable result of it. We read in our text where Zacchaeus says, "Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything by any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." The next thing he says, then Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to your house." And it appears just because of the chronological order of those two statements in our text that it's a cause and effect deal here, but it's not. It's not that way. Jesus is making the statement that salvation has come to his house not because Zacchaeus is offering to give half of his goods to the poor. Jesus is saying salvation has come to his house because it has. And the way we know that it has is because of Zacchaeus' actions. With joy, Zacchaeus received Jesus. We see a man who is wealthy and perhaps got wealthy by improper means suddenly has a different view of his wealth, has a different view of his money. Half of what he owns he will give to the poor, he says. Just right off the top, half of it goes, I will give to the poor. Notice he says then, if I've cheated anyone, he will restore fourfold. Now, as far as I know, every version of the scriptures that I looked at has that conditional phrase in there, if. Now, maybe that's just Zacchaeus trying to make himself look good, but it doesn't fit with what else is going on in his heart, it appears. Perhaps he, as far as he knows, he never cheated anyone in his tax. He got wealthy, all right, but it doesn't tell us. But one thing Zacchaeus does know, that they think he's a cheat, that the people think he's a fraud, that the people think he's embezzled the money. He's stolen from them by force. He's taken more than he should have taken. And he says, if that's the case, I'll restore fourfold. You can go back to the Old Testament law. Zacchaeus was an Israelite, and perhaps he knew the law well enough. But in the Old Testament, there are varying sentences or restitution, means of restitution, demands for restitution for various crimes involving theft. And they weren't all as strict as one another. The person is caught with something and he still has the goods in his possession, then he restores a certain amount, gives the goods back and repays a certain amount. In one case, a particularly lenient case, it's 20%. He adds a fifth to it. In another case, he adds double to it. The worst case scenario is he restores fourfold. And that's what it seems Zacchaeus is offering. If I've cheated anyone in any means in my job, I'll restore it fourfold. But the way it's worded is not necessarily an admission of guilt. So we look at Zacchaeus as if he was a cheating tax collector, and probably he was. But as far as I can tell, the text doesn't specifically, dogmatically say that that's the way that it was. All right. In any case, Zacchaeus is ready to make restitution. And then the very last thing about Jesus. Jesus says in the last of the text there, "This day salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham," talking about Zacchaeus. Then in verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus, his actions are always consistent with his mission. Jesus came to seek the lost. Jesus came to save the lost, and we see in doing that very thing here this morning in our text. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, here's a story that we've heard all of our lives. Father, we see this man whose heart has been changed. Father, I pray that ours has been changed as well. Lord, that we are not just in the vicinity of church people because it makes us feel good, or we just come often enough to earn a few brownie points with you, we think. God, help us not to come grudgingly. Surely, the best value is not in that kind of behavior. God, would you change our hearts, even as you did Zacchaeus, that with joy we would come to meet you, not just here, but every day of our lives when we wake up. Father, we would love you, and we would be filled with joy because of what you've done in our hearts. Father, help us to grow in our understanding of who God is. And not just see you as a Savior, but see you as our Lord. To see you as the Creator of all things. To see you as the sovereign ruler of your universe. To see that you are worthy of our worship. Should you even condemn us to hell? Even there, you are still worthy of our worship. Father, help us to worship you. Father, when things are going well, Father, help us to equally worship you during hard times. Lord, give us grace, give us mercy. Bring glory to your holy name through our lives. Amen.